Let now Alexander Scorby read to me some. But I've been reading in the book of Lamentations. You know, there's nothing that I hate more than regret. You can do nothing about it. You can't turn back the time. You can't hit rewind. You can't hit delete. You can't hit escape. What history is done. And Lamentations is a book of regret. Lamenting what has happened and nothing can undo it. It's a terrible place to end up. But to go and to read the Lamentations and realize that I'm not there yet, I don't ever have to be there, is very motivating. We should do that. We should realize that if we are not there yet, and we are headed anywhere near that direction, now's the time to act. Yeah. Not to assume that we will never, could never be there, but to realize that God allowed His chosen people, His bride, He allowed the nation of Israel to come to this low and terrible position. He is a just God, and He is willing to keep His threats, His warnings, as well as His promises. In World War II, quoting from Wikipedia, it was the deadliest military conflict in history in absolute terms of total dead. Over 60 million people were killed, which was about 3% of the 1940 world population, estimated at 2.3 billion. World War II fatality statistics vary, with estimates of total dead ranging from 50 million to more than 80 million. The higher figure of over 80 million includes deaths from war-related disease and famine. Civilians killed totaled 50 to 55 million, including 19 to 28 million from war-related disease and famine. Total military dead from 21 to 25 million, including deaths in captivity of about 5 million prisoners of war. During that war, there were terrible setbacks, terrible disappointments, horrendous losses, terrible suffering of soldiers and civilians both. But what was the most important thing about all that war? The enemy did not prevail. Our nation was not brought under Nazi, fascist, communist, or imperial rule. Our nation, our sons and our daughters, had hope for a brighter future. The enemy did not prevail. In chapter 1 of Lamentations, if you'll turn there, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. Talking about Jerusalem. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction, and all her miseries, all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat, to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the Comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevailed. Because the enemy prevailed. What does that mean? Ultimately, what does that mean? How did the enemy prevail? What did the enemy accomplish? Who was the enemy? Turn over to Lamentations 5. Remember, O Lord, what is come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless, our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money, our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution, we labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptian and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us, there is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We gat our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us to long time, so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we should be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. The enemy prevailed. What did the enemy accomplish? How did the enemy prevail, and who was the enemy? Something we need to figure out. Were the Chaldeans that conquered the city the real enemies? Actually, they were the instruments of God's wrath, because the enemy had already prevailed. That's what you need to understand. The Chaldeans and all that happened was because the enemy had already prevailed. And you need to understand what that prevailing actually was. In Lamentations 1, it said, her adversaries are the chief, the enemy, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. It says in verse 8, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. Verse 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. He says, I believe it's in chapter 4 possibly, he says, our judgment is worse than Sodom. Sodom was overthrown in a moment. That would be far more desirable than what happened to Jerusalem. Starvation and famine to the point where women ate their own children. All the little children were taken for slaves. It says the children fell into the wood. They were given jobs too big for them. They were forced to labor beyond their ability. Where was mom and dad? They were gone. Where was big brother and sister? They were gone. They were simply slaves. If I had a choice, I'd much prefer, as a national judgment, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Boom. You're gone in a moment. Than to this, what happened to Israel. It says here, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. My children are desolate. It says, the Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Was God their enemy? Why were their children desolate, and why were they in captivity? Obviously, it wasn't actually the Chaldeans. Was it God? Well, some may want to say that, but let me say, in light of the whole situation, God was their best friend and their protector. God, with God as their protector, no enemy could ever prevail against them. There are multitudes of promises to that end. Number three, under God's reign and rule, they and their children were safe from all harm nationally. Number four, they left His favor. They left His law. They left His program. They forsook their protector and provoked Him to wrath. And not only was He their father, their judge, and their protector, but He was a just judge with no respect of persons. It's the same God with whom we have to do, and we need to realize it. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The enemy prevailed because of their own pride, their own ingratitude, and rebellious, unfaithful hearts. Satanic wiles could never have prevailed against these people if Satan could not play upon the strings of their own pride, ingratitude, and rebellious, insubordinate hearts. They, as us, as every child of God, they were invincible as long as they were under God's favor. Now I'm talking, they, physically and nationally, were invincible as long as they were under God's favor. God had promised to be their protector. He had promised that they would be the head and not the tail. That they would rule over the nations and no nations would rule over them. He had promised them that nationally. And they were invincible as long as they were in His program, as long as they kept His covenant, as long as they were in line with His will. God had told them in Deuteronomy 18:9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Deuteronomy 4:23, take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the heathen, among the nations. Ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. Isaiah 66:3. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. This is the same God with whom we have to do. Are we listening? Psalm 106:34 says, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against this people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Notice the steps here. They did not destroy the nations. In our lives, there's many parallels here. We are not a nation. We are not promised national security. We are God's people, God's church, God's congregation, just like the faithful in Israel always were before. We have been promised that spiritually, as far as our inheritance is concerned, as far as our relationship with God is concerned, as far as our promise of heaven is concerned, that we are invincible within His program. Just like Israel was in the land. But they did not destroy the relics of past sin. They did not destroy the evil influences. They did not destroy the double agents. They mingled, they mixed God's way and man's way. God's way and the way of the world. They mingled and mixed it because that's what they liked better. Okay? They were not diligent to pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They mixed and they mingled. And they learned their works. Instead of meditating day and night in the Word of God, they became well acquainted with the ways of the world and they mixed them. They took what they wanted. You know, I tell my children and my family, and I am telling my church, there are two choices. Someone's going to follow somebody. Either the church is going to lead and the world has to follow if there's going to be any relationship here. Or the world is going to lead and the church is going to follow. Or they got to go separate ways. You know, it's the same in a marriage. Either the husband's going to follow the wife or the wife's going to follow the husband. Either the children are going to follow the parents or the parents are going to follow the children. Somebody's going to lead. Somebody's going to follow. The ways of the world, something you need to understand about the ways of the world and why they mingled and why they mixed and why they learned their ways. The ways of the world are based and tailored to please their flesh, their carnal appetites. But you have the exact same carnal flesh that they have. Okay? You have the same type of carnal appetites that they have. Their ways are attractive to their carnal appetites, their flesh. And therefore, their ways will also be attractive to your carnal appetite and your flesh. God's way demands the crucifixion of your natural, carnal, selfish flesh. But the world's ways are bent on fulfilling them and meeting them and gratifying them and pleasing them. So, it's obvious why God brings the people up, gives them His law, gives them His way. And those who are not diligent and tenacious to understand why they're doing that and why we're doing this, we'll see no problem. What's wrong with it after all? To take some of that and mingle it with this. Because after all, I like it. And that's what it ultimately boils down to. So it ended up they served their idols. They liked their church services better. Why? Because their church services had a mixture. Oh, I'm sure they said some things that were, you know, positive and right. But there was a mixture. God's people began to mix as though they were in a cafeteria, as though they had a right to fill their plate with what they wanted. They served their idols, which means they served their values. They served their goals. They served their desires. And ultimately, they decided to live according to their flesh. What they wanted, what they liked, what they desired, instead of crucifying that and living according to God's dictates. Ultimately, they ended up sacrificing their sons and their daughters. We say, well, who would ever think of such a thing? Who would ever go that far? Well, what is the world doing with all their little babies right now? Aren't they not murdering their own babies? Why are they murdering their babies? Because they're inconvenient. They're in the way. The babies are an unwanted consequence when they are fulfilling the lust of their flesh. That baby is an unwanted consequence. So, I think when they have them and they send them to public schools to be indoctrinated in sin, they are sacrificing them to the system. Leading them to hell just so you can fulfill your own carnal appetite and pride. They take a little girl, they turn her into a little harlot. Why? Because mama's fulfilling some desire through her daughter. They take a little boy, they make him a sports worshiper. They drive him and drive him to be that sports star. Why? So daddy can fulfill something in his own heart. You know, it's scary because our nation, in watching the RNC, the position of the RNC, which we know is the most conservative, the closest thing to what we want for a government, and yet the position of the RNC could probably fly, for the most part, in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lower taxes, better military, better trade deals, safer borders, and wiser immigration. I'm sure they would have all wanted that. I mean, we know those are legitimate concerns. But, with all the good points, just make sure you don't discriminate against the LGBTQs. Oh, we're not going to outlaw heterosexuality. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't do that. Lot's daughters had husbands. We're just going to legalize and protect sodomy and perversion as an equally legitimate way of life. No longer sin and perversion, but an alternative lifestyle. But sympathizing with the LGBTQ community as though they have a right to be that way is rebellion against the laws of God. It's provoking God to His face. So while Israel assumed that they were good, and they could throw out the God bless yous, God was full of wrath. Israel assumed that they were God's people, and of course, we are so much better than these wicked, idolatrous Chaldeans that they would never come into our city. God will protect us. And Jeremiah is saying, sorry, you got it wrong. God's angry with you. He's going to remove you. And if he has to use a nation of lesser righteousness, of lesser godliness and so forth to remove you, he will. And then he also passed judgment on them as well. What did Isaiah 1:10 say? God says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Who would ever think that God's people Israel would be called Sodom and Gomorrah? But you know, these things happen over time. Slowly dropping standards. Slowly disregarding God's laws. Until now, the homosexuals have a right of equality and acceptance, even among those calling themselves conservatives and calling themselves Christians. Proverbs 12:8 says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That's what we've had in America. The movie stars, the sports stars have been some of the vilest men. And when they're exalted and lifted up, then the wicked come out of the closets and walk on every side. The enemy has prevailed in pulling down the moral fiber of our nation and society. But the ultimate goal of the enemy is to destroy the church and the precious souls within it. Tearing down society is just part of the plan to destroy Christ's bride. But just like Israel, the enemy cannot prevail over us as long as we are under the shadow of his wings. So, back to that original question. When it says the enemy prevailed, what did the enemy accomplish and who was the enemy? Well, the enemy accomplished what Balaam tried to accomplish. The enemy, the satanic forces, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? The enemy of our soul, prevailed against God's people by driving a wedge between them and God. As long as they were under the shadow of His wings, as long as they were in His favor, as long as they were obeying His law, they were invincible. No weapon formed against them could prosper. So the enemy prevailing was not the breaking down of the walls of Jerusalem. That was a consequence. The enemy prevailing, which led to all that wreckage, was a driving of a wedge between God and His people. Getting you out from under the shadow of His wings. Drawing you away from the protection of His administration. Drawing you away from the protection promised to those who meditate in His Word. Just like Israel, Satan cannot prevail over our homes or churches without our willing cooperation. If the enemy of our souls prevails, it will not be without our help. Right. We need to get a hold of that. The enemy cannot prevail without our help. We have the resources to prevail. We have the resources to be victorious. But do we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive the instruction? Will the enemy prevail? There's many areas that he will attack to ultimately prevail. At the very last, Jeremiah said, my children are desolate. Our city Everything that we were, everything that we worked for, all of our dreams were destroyed. Our children were in slavery. Our children became slaves of the world. And in a real sense, our children could become slaves to the world. Slaves to Satan. Slaves to the lust of their own hearts. And meet the wrath of God on Judgment Day just in a much more real way than what Israel experienced. A more eternal way. A far dangerous way. Will the enemy prevail in your child raising? He will if you don't follow God's recipe carefully. What I see in many instances is a Christian parent who says, yeah, the Bible's got some good ideas, but so does something else. And so what are we doing? We're mingling. We're mixing what the Bible says with what I think, with what I feel, with how my parents did it, with what some doctor said or some other person said, and we're not listening to God's Word. God's Word has plenty to say about child rearing. Are we listening, or are we convincing ourselves that we are unique and different and that doesn't apply to us? Ultimately, the sacrificing of our sons and daughters will be due to us mingling and mixing with the heathen if it's only in our thoughts and ideas. We need to envision what a Christian young man or young woman should be like. We need to envision what Christian children ought to be, and we need to insist upon it. We need to work toward it. We need to expect it. Amen. And not mix what the world is doing, a little bit of what God is doing, and come out in between somewhere. We need to be content with nothing less than what we know to be God's program, God's plan, God, what God envisions in Christian children. Will the enemy prevail in your relationship with God's program, the church? Will we learn the self-preserving, independent, individualistic ways of the heathen? Or will we learn to love and honor one another in a godly manner? Will we follow the high-minded idols of the world? Or will we prize the law and the program God has ordered? Remember, the enemy cannot prevail without our help. How about in your marriage? You know, there are good times and there are not so good times. There are challenges. There's disappointments. There's setbacks. There's discouragements. As with anything in life. The question is, will the enemy prevail? The devil is trying to drive wedges. The enemy of your soul and your home, he's got his eyes focused on your children. He's got his eyes focused on their souls and your soul. And he's attacking your relationships. Because he can see that those are weak spots. The Bible says if your marriage relationship is not right, your prayers will be hindered. Well, how much better for the enemy? Will the enemy ultimately prevail? God has given us everything we need to know to have a successful home, to have a godly marriage, to have a happy home. And the enemy cannot rob us of that without our help. How about in your finances? I talked to a man yesterday who back in the 80s had a 600-acre farm up here north of Highway C, fully paid for. He ended up losing it because of high interest rates, 18%. Like, how'd you lose a farm that was paid for because of high interest rates? 18% interest. Well, he had tried to purchase a 200-acre place with a nice home just north of Winnegan. So financially, the enemy needed his help, didn't he? Why did you need 200 acres and a nice home north of Winnegan? Why didn't you stick with your 600-acre farm if the interest rates were 18%? Financially, you and I, God will lead us through. God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. We're going to make it. We're not going to starve to death. He said, take no thought. You're going to make it. But the question is, are we going to seek God's face? Are we going to humble ourselves? Are we going to pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Because if we fail financially, it will not be without our help that the enemy prevailed. The enemy will need our help. How about in your wisdom? Father, mother, brother, sister, in your wisdom, in your leadership, in your counsel, what you allow or don't allow, how you lead. Will your values be watered down by society or your own carnal appetites? It's only by your choice. How about in your schooling? What type of influence in education will you choose? What about your music and your dress, your friends, your books, your magazines? What is allowed? Where do you draw lines? How easy do you make it for your children, or how hard? What about the work ethic? What type of work ethic? How many toys? Do they have too many toys in entertainment? Or are they learning to be servants? Or are they learning to be served? Are they learning to be humble or bold and assertive and proud? What are you developing? Is your wisdom enough to prevail? James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's no reason for the enemy to prevail because I didn't have the wisdom to draw lines, make choices, and leave my home properly. There's wisdom to be had. Amen?
Amen.
Everything you need is there. You are invincible spiritually when you're wearing the armor.
Yes.
There's a complete set of armor given to us. The enemy cannot prevail. There's a sword. There's a shield. There's everything we need. Israel had everything it needed too. The main thing the enemy needed to prevail was Israel's help. Without Israel's help, the enemy could not prevail. In your personal moral purity and integrity, your testimony for God, the enemy cannot prevail without your consent. In your fight for the faith once delivered, in your understanding of doctrine and being able to be a usable vessel, the enemy cannot prevail without your consent. Lamentations 1:16, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. This was a real man weeping real tears, looking at a desolate city. Lamentations 5:7, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. He's not saying that he is personally suffering for his father's sin. What he's saying is, nationally, okay, individually, I'm going to be judged for my sin. But nationally, these things don't happen overnight. They don't happen in one generation. When God judges a nation and brings down the hammer on a nation, it's because there have been generations of bad choices.
That's right.
Fathers leading their children into a bad path, and the children continuing therein, or even going to a worse path. So how did the fathers help their enemy prevail? How did the fathers? Did these fathers envision leaving their little children, their little boys as slaves to heathen people, and their little girls as slaves to heathen homes? Did they envision that? No, they never thought that would happen. But in fulfilling their own carnal appetites, they developed dangerous appetites in their children. And it went down from there. In fulfilling their own carnal appetites, they made choices for their homes, for their businesses, and for their personal life. In fulfilling their own carnal appetites, they broke down and allowed the breakdown of walls and standards of righteousness. In fulfilling their own self-will, they rejected godly leaders, the church, the Word, and their children didn't get the doctrinal training that they needed. In fulfilling their own lust and pride, they forsook God's way and chose their own way. And it just went down from there. Generation after generation kept doing the same thing, kept following the same pattern, assuming that everything's going to be okay. God finally said, that's enough. And once God says that's enough, you can't say, oh, I'm sorry. Well, no, it's too late then. And wherever we've led our homes, that's where they are. That's where they're going to be. But I want to say to you, that's unnecessary. We're not there yet. The enemy has not prevailed. Our children are right here. We're meeting. We're worshiping God. We have His Word. We have His directives. In Isaiah 29:7, the Lord said to Israel, and the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, which is a name for Jerusalem or in Israel, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. They're going to dream that they're conquering, and they're going to wake up and realize they haven't conquered anything. They're going to think they got it. They're going to think they prevailed. Then they're going to wake up and realize they didn't prevail at all. God said, that's the way it's going to be to everyone that comes against you when you're in my favor. They might dream of overcoming you, but it's only a dream. Isaiah 54:13, and it says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children. Verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, or their justification, is of me, saith the Lord. I am their justification. I am their defense. They are under the shadow of my wings, and nobody can touch my people. Before Joshua took over in Moses' position, it was said to him, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Why does he say that? Because you are a vital link here. The enemy cannot prevail without your help. And that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. Not just read it. Not just consent. Not just say, I have one or I agree with it. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1:1, we sang this morning, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When's the last time you meditated in the Word? When's the last time you saw that the enemy was wanting to prevail, that the enemy desired to prevail, and you had to make wise choices for your home, and you had to be what a leader ought to be. You had to be the parent that you ought to be, according to the Word of God, or you were actually going to help the enemy prevail. You had to have self-discipline. You had to have a proper vision. So you meditated in the Word of God. It was your daily meat. It was your daily joy to meditate in God's Word, to soak up His precepts, to think about His law and the whys and the hows of His Word. And to say, Lord, I lack wisdom. You promised to give wisdom. Do we realize that the enemy will prevail without our vigilant efforts to the contrary? But he cannot prevail without our consent. The enemy cannot prevail in our home, with our children, with our church, with our personal lives. The enemy cannot prevail unless somehow we give him a door. We give him an opportunity. We fail to uphold a precept. We are partial in the law. We cast something of the Word of God behind our back. We mingle and mix with the heathen and learn their works. That gives the enemy the open door he needs. But if we are carefully, diligently meditating in the Word, getting the wisdom we need, obeying it, staying under the shadow of God's wings, the enemy can't touch us. There's a recipe for victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. There's victory in the Word. There is a way to overcome. But we are a key player. Oh yeah, the Chaldeans, they were ready to sack Jerusalem when they got the first chance. But they would have been just dreaming. And their dreams would be continually disappointed had the people of God stayed under His care, obeyed His Word, stayed in the program, not mingled, not mixed, not diluted. The Chaldeans would be still dreaming of conquering Jerusalem and waking up and finding out they didn't conquer anything. Brothers and sisters, let's keep the devil dreaming. Let's keep him dreaming that he's overcome you and then waking up and finding out that was just a dream. I haven't made any progress at all. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together. Talking about it, saying amen to it, is only the first step. Each and every one of us, we have to believe it enough to meditate, to cry out for that wisdom, to work the plan, work the plan, work the plan. Don't let it be diluted. If we sense that we're avoiding a precept, realize you're avoiding it because you're mixing something in from some other place. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
The admonition to Joshua is very fitting here, to be strong and very courageous, because the devil wants us to think that the circumstances we're facing are impassable.
Right.
There is no way through it. And then you won't even try. And then he's got the victory. And that's a huge danger for us, is to become discouraged and just give up when we're striving to do what's right, because it looks like there's no way.
The devil, Jesus said, not an hair of your head shall perish. Now what that meant was that he wasn't talking about literal hair. He wasn't even talking about literal bodies. It was a principle that spiritually, eternally, ultimately, you will be victorious. Ultimately, you're going to be the victor. That was a promise. If we stay in His Word, if we follow the plan. Satan can look at your life, young man, young lady, He can devise a plan that he thinks is fail-proof. He can begin to try and drive wedges in appropriate places. He can try to insert and mix and try to do whatever he can do. But if your determination is to stay faithful to God's Word and way, he will continually wake up to find out he failed. Amen. Let's pray.